Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 as we read 1 through 14. I'm going to talk about weddings. Everybody, at least most everybody, likes to go to weddings. The wedding we're going to talk about this morning is one that hopefully all of you are really going to be at. And interesting enough, what you wear is everything at this wedding. And it's appropriate for us in the sense that this parable is a story of, I believe, the times that we're living in. I believe it's possible that, you know, that this wedding could take place, as you're going to see. We'll get into scriptures, the book of Revelation, and you're going to see that it's something that could happen very soon. You could be sitting at this wedding dinner. So we're now ending the book of Matthew, at least coming toward the end of it. It's important to realize that the book of Matthew is probably, of all the four Gospels, it's the one that is most written specifically to the Jew, not exclusively, that they might see that Jesus was their Messiah, the King, actually the King of all kings. If you go through the book of Matthew, you're going to find that chapters 1 through 10 show the King revealed. When you get into chapters 11 through 13, you're going to see that it shows the King resisted our rebellion against the King. Chapters 14 through 20 show the King retreating. And that is where we see him going off into special times with his disciples and training them and spending time preparing them for the work that they're going to do. And then you get into chapter 21 through 27, which now we are in, and it shows the King rejected. Of course, then you get into chapter 28, and you're going to see the King resurrected, proving above all that he truly is the King of all kings. Verse 22, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said." Now, it's important at this point to remember who he is speaking to. It says he spoke to them again. That means that he's speaking to the same people he had just been speaking to, which was the Pharisees. And this is important to remember because, remember, the Pharisees had rejected him. They were trusting in their own righteousness. If anybody was, they had a saying that if anybody was going to get into heaven, it would be a Pharisee, because these guys, you know, they wore these robes and they would stand out in the corner and just pray to God for a long time. And people go, "Oh, they're so spiritual." They actually had these little leather boxes. You know how it says in the Old Testament, I think Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we're to bind the commandments of God on our mind. And so they literally had little boxes, and they would put the commandments in there, and they would walk around. And actually, some of them would get really big boxes to do it, because they were even more holy. And of course, we see some of the rules that they made were absolutely ridiculous. And that's why Jesus said, you know, you make these rules that you yourself, you know, you put these burdens on people. They can't do it, and you yourselves can't do it. And so he's dealing with people who think they're going to get into heaven basically on their own righteousness. They're good enough. And I got to tell you, there is a large amount of people, majority of people, who think that they're just good people, and if God wouldn't let me in, then I don't want to go in anyway. And, you know, you'll talk to them and they'll say, "Look, I don't do this. I don't beat my wife. I don't cheat people. And, you know, there's five people on my block that are a lot worse than me. I'm really the nicest guy on the block if you really look into it. And if God would do that to me, it just doesn't seem right." And, of course, one of the things that the Bible teaches all of us is that there's no righteous, no, not one, that when you consider the righteousness, or what truly is good and what truly is righteous, the standard of righteousness to get into heaven, of course, was Jesus Christ. If you can say you're as good as him, that you've never sinned, that you've never done anything wrong, had an evil thought, then if you can keep all of the law, which the Bible says basically you can't, but if you're the one person out of billions and billions of people that have ever been born that can do this, well, good luck. If you're wrong, you're in deep trouble. And so these are the people he's speaking to, that they qualify themselves now to get into heaven. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Notice, it's not that they couldn't come. They weren't willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle, and killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The king here represents God the Father. The son represents Jesus, his son. And actually, in this area of the Bible right now, we're going to see that oftentimes Jesus would say the same thing, but he would use two or three parables, sometimes right in a row, to reiterate the same truth that he had just told them. And we're in that part of the Bible, actually, where Jesus is now talking to the Jews. Now, the servants here represent the nation Israel that, since the time of Abraham, had been given, remember, a special relationship. Because God came to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to make a mighty nation. And this nation is going to be so blessed that all the people that bless your descendants, I will bless. And all the people that curse or hurt your descendants, I will hurt them. And anybody that follows the history of mankind, since the time of Abraham, if you ever follow the nations that have come against Israel, if you follow what happens down and throughout history, this the passage where God said, and I'll curse those who hurt you, is really, it's historical now. And it's even going to be more so in the close future. But these people, God had given them this special relationship. He had also told them the way to come to him in a close walk. He says, don't have other gods. Don't have other idols. They came into the land he had given them through the promise. He had blessed them. But over and over again, they rebelled against him. And when they rebelled against him, he would send his prophets to them, telling them to come back. You're breaking the heart of God. God wants you to come back and turn away from your idols. Don't harden your heart toward him. If you do, you force him into judgment. And this is what happened to the nation Israel over and over again. God's patience, God's long-suffering. I mean, it's unbelievable. This was going on for, 2,000 years? Since the time of Abraham, all the way through now, up to the time of Christ. Over and over again, they had done that. And though he had invited them to this relationship. And of course, the wedding, to have a wedding, right, you have to have a bride and you have to have a groom. And in this wedding, if the son is the groom, then if you follow the scriptures in the New Testament, it tells you over and over again, you are the bride of Christ. All those who put their trust in him, the true Messiah, the real King of Kings. And so Israel is a servant here who has rejected him. And it goes on, verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now in verse 26, though God had called them and given them this favored place with him, they had time and time again gone after other gods and killed his prophets over and over again. So now in verse 27, he says, the result of this is I'm going to destroy your city. The people will be killed and the city will be burned. Now, this is in 33 A.D. It was in 72 A.D., either 70 or 72 A.D., that Titus, the Roman general, came in. He surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They figured there was at least 1 million people in the city. Knocked down the walls, killed the people in the city, and burned Jerusalem to the ground. So here Jesus is warning them and telling them that now in the future, and not too distant, actually, many of those people who he was speaking to were alive when this prophecy took place when Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. In verse 8, then it says, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is now the part where Jesus tells us that the invitation now, though it was given first through Abraham to this nation, they gave excuse why they didn't want to have this relationship with God. And so now God is telling his servants to go out everywhere and tell everybody to come in. I want my house filled. This took place now as Christ came on the scene. The gospel was first preached to the Jew. Even the apostles went around and preached to the Jews. But the Jews at this point had rejected it. Now we see the time of the Gentiles coming in. And these are us who are in the highways and the byways, some good, some bad, basically all bad, because there's no good but one, and that's God. And now we're being invited and we're offered this same relationship that was offered through Abraham and all his descendants on. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul confirms this truth by saying, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. He's talking to the Jews that had come to the synagogue. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. In Acts 13:47, it says, for so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now this period of time continues until what Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, where he said, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. He's talking about prophecy, which we're going to get into in just two more weeks in chapter 24. It says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive into all nations, which was at that time what happened to the Jewish nation. They were dispersed throughout all the earth during this time of the Gentiles. And it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is very significant because that has happened. In 1967, in the Six-Day War, the Jews took back their city, Jerusalem. It is now under their control. So we are in that time frame where it could happen any day where the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, because that day when it happens, when finally that fulfillment is there, that is the moment the rapture takes place. We are taken up into heaven. And now begins the 7-year period of time known as Jacob's trouble in the Bible, or the 7-year tribulation period. And to tell you, now you got to remember, we're taken up. So now while this tribulation period is happening, turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Ooh. as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I believe we are that great multitude singing this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage, remember, the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride now, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now I'm going to read verse 11 on, and you're going to see a very significant thing here. Notice, she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Now in verse 22:11, going back to 22, it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, now they're all invited, there's a whole multitude of people that have come to the wedding, they were invited and they came, and it says, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. That's why the caption of the message, what you wear is everything. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I like this. He was speechless. People go, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. You know, I don't know about this and that. I'm going to call him and put him on the spot. Well, you're going to be just like this guy. When you get in the presence of God, you're not going to be calling him into anything. You're going to be like this man. You're going to be speechless. Dumbfounded would probably be a better word. Then the king said to the servant, said to his servants, bind this man hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so then if you go into that book of Revelation, here we have this wedding feast, and notice the people who are in there have these special garments on. In verse 8, it says, it's the righteous acts of the saint. If you have a New King James Bible, it's the word acts is not in there. I went into the Greek because it didn't sound right, because if you have the Old King James, it has it correctly written. It's not the righteous acts of the saints. It's the righteousness of the saints, or another word for that same exact word of righteousness is justification. And so we see that the wedding garment is the righteousness of the saints. And how do we get our righteousness? How do we get those garments? It's very important. And this is something I want you to take home with you, if anything, today. That I believe that if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've trusted him as Lord and Savior, you are, from that moment on, if you truly do that, you are clothed in those garments that you need to get in. Because remember, the Pharisees tried to get in on their own righteousness. And so now Jesus is giving them an illustration of them being the ones that are coming in without putting on the robes that are necessary to get into heaven, which is through Jesus Christ. They were rejecting him. And they were the ones, and anybody else who thinks that they're going to get into heaven on their own righteousness. In Philippians 3:9 it says, and we are to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, trying to do everything, you know, by fulfilling the commandments. It's impossible. We can't do it. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. Notice it's from God. He clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, it says, for this, in this we groan as Christians, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, that righteousness. If indeed, having been clothed, taken on his righteousness, we shall not be found naked when we get to heaven. I think that's even worse than having the wrong clothes, being totally naked. At least for me it would. For we who are on this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by his life. That's important to remember, that we're clothed with his righteousness. And you know, dear saints, it's not hard, or it is hard growing up in Christ. To be a Christian and to become a mature Christian is a lot of pain. It's a whole lifetime of growing up. And no matter how old you get, you continue to grow up. But it's important for you to understand that from the moment you put your trust in Christ, even if you aren't doing good at that moment, and you feel so distant from God because you failed, you are clothed not with your own righteousness. And so if God were to take you in heaven, you're driving down the road, maybe you've been having a real hard time in your walk with God, and maybe this morning you're having a hard time in your walk with God. But you need to know, dear saints, that God's already clothed you with the righteousness of Christ. So, yes, you are growing up, and yes, it's painful, and yes, you will fail, I fail, and you fail. But it's important to remember you've already got the necessary garments to get in. So if, you know, sometimes we're in sin and we're falling short and we're under so much guilt and if you came back today, Lord, I know I wouldn't get into heaven. But that's not true. That's your mind. God is greater. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's already prepared you for heaven through Christ, because we're not coming in like those Pharisees according to what we've done or anything we ever can do. We're coming in because of what Jesus did for us. We're clothed with his righteousness. Now, when does this wedding take place? I'm going to show you right here in Revelation 19:11. After this wedding, it goes on and it says, "Now I saw heaven open," in other words, after this wedding feast, "and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness. Now he judges and he makes war." He is now coming back for his second coming. This is during now the end of the seven-year period, where now he has refined the nation Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble has gone through. God has worked now, finished his work now, to the Jewish nation once again. And now the Jewish nation and now his bride, who is us coming with him, we're going to be there. And it says his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, remember the cross, and his name is called the Word of God, John chapter 1, verse 1. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, the armies, who's that? That's us. White and clean, followed him on white horses. This is us coming back with him. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Speaking of the thousand-year reign of Christ. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains." This is the final culmination of the world, as we see through the book of Revelation, the judgments on the world. "The flesh and mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast." Now remember, Revelation chapter 13, the beast who rises up out of the multitude of people. This is known as the Antichrist. "And their armies," the people who followed him, "gathered together to make war against him, and who sat on the horse and against his army." Remember Revelation. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Revelation chapter 14 gives you that highlight. "These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So how now do we know that this wedding takes place during the seven-year tribulation? Simply because the wedding has already taken place, and now Jesus is coming back. Because at the end of the tribulation, right at the end, it tells us that the false prophet and the Antichrist, Christ comes back and he throws them into the lake of fire of judgment. So we know that we're going to be up in heaven during the tribulation period because it gives us the timeline right there, celebrating with Christ. These two things are important for you to remember. You already have the necessary requirements to get into the wedding if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's important for you to know. Secondly, remember how much He loves you. Remember what it took for you to get clothed. You are clothed with His righteousness because on the cross He was clothed with your unrighteousness. He took upon Himself the sins of the world. How much does He love you? All of that. So as you're going this week and as you're struggling, trying to become a better believer, trying to follow the Lord through your failings and all the things that you do, it's important to remember that He's already done everything that you need to get in. Now it's just a matter of growing up. You're never not going to be His kids now. He doesn't adopt you and bring you into His family and then kick you out. That is not God's action. And so today, be comforted in that and be encouraged in that. And even though you fail, be thankful that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. And maybe lastly, if you haven't accepted Christ, then you certainly need to. And, you know, what's keeping you? Whatever it is, it's certainly not worth it, is it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. We thank You today that as You look down upon us, You don't see our failings and our shortcomings, but You see us clothed in these fine linens, Lord, because we wear the righteousness of Christ. And in Him, Lord, You accept us completely forever. Help us, Lord, to keep that in mind when the enemy tries to condemn us. And when we fall short, Lord, we pray that this great love You have for us would only be used to draw us quicker back into Your presence, Lord, and instead of away through guilt and shame. We thank You, Lord, that we have this to look forward to, this wedding. We certainly, Lord, want to be there. And we're certainly thankful that we have the right garments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close in worship tonight, we have a Sunday night study. We'll be doing chapters 21 and 22. Lord bless you. I pray this week, too, you know, that reading our Bible and praying in that isn't because we have to. It's because the world's burdens and all the things that we go through so tear us down that we need strength. We need renewal. And there, that's where we meet the Lord, is through His word and prayer and fellowship. And we get back our strength and our encouragement that we need. I pray that you won't see it as a burden, but you'll see it as truly what it is, which is a blessing. Let's worship.
Amen.